morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the conclusion of a fall sermon series entitled Come Into God's Presence, during which we have been considering biblical worship and how its many aspects can inform the life of faith today. Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During this sermon series, we've looked at all the different elements of biblical worship, and we've noted that each of those elements provides a foundation for how and why we worship today. We consider the whole idea of sacred space, the way in which people through the ages have set aside particular spaces for the worship of God. And we've noted that we follow this same pattern today. Along this line, we talked a good deal about the tabernacle, the movable worship space that the people of Israel created as they journeyed through the wilderness. And we saw how it is the biblical model for our worship spaces today. In the tabernacle, there were many elements of symbolism. There was a symbol of fire or light, signifying the presence of God, represented in the lampstand in the tabernacle and reflected today in our use of candles in worship. There was a symbol of water, signifying God's power to cleanse and give life, represented in the laver of water in the tabernacle and reflected in our present-day use of water in baptism. There was a symbol of holy food, signifying how God nourishes us. In the tabernacle, there was a so-called table of showbread, on which bread was always set out. And that idea of holy food carries forward in the sacrament of communion, whereby we are spiritually nourished. In the center of worship in the tabernacle was the practice of sacrifice, as the means by which a sinful people could be forgiven and could enter into fellowship with God. And so, in the center of our worship spaces, there is the cross, representing the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, which reconciles us with God. We talked further about the role of the priests in the tabernacle and how we can all share in worship today. In leading worship today, we talked also about the importance of gathering in community, that biblical worship always involved coming together with other believers. We talked about the use of music in worship and other major elements that are a part of worship, such as thanksgiving and hope and faith and rituals of dedication. Through it all, we've noted that worship in its essence is a response to God, a lifting of the heart to God. But within all these many aspects of worship, it is always possible that people might lose sight of what is supposed to be happening spiritually in worship and might get caught up in the technicalities. This is exactly what happened during the history of Israel. Over time, the temple leadership got especially interested in the surface details of worship and became focused more on what they were doing than why they were doing it. Now, this has frequently happened in history. People often have gotten caught up in the minutiae of worship and sometimes have gotten into huge arguments over various outward processes of worship. So Christians have argued about how much water to use in baptism, or what the rules should be around communion, or what kind of music should be allowed in church, or who should be allowed to lead. People have often wanted to claim that their kind of worship is holier than everyone else's. So we could argue today about whether it is better to be in a Methodist church or in a Baptist church or in a Presbyterian church, or maybe we would all get closer to God if we would just go to St. Peter's in Rome. Precisely this sort of argument was occurring in Jesus' day, and there is reference to it in that passage that we heard from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. The Samaritans were descendants of Jews who, centuries before, had intermarried with foreigners and had allowed their faith to shift from what it had been before. The result was a Samaritan religion, which was similar to Judaism, but which had a number of distinct differences. Perhaps the greatest difference was an argument over where the central place of worship ought to be. Jews said that it should be the temple in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans had a worship sanctuary on the top of Mount Gerizim, which was the location, actually, of the first major worship service that the people of Israel had held when they first came into the Promised Land. And the Samaritans argued that Mount Gerizim should be the center of worship. The woman at the well referred to this when she said to Jesus, "Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Was she trying to draw Jesus into this argument, to get his take on it, or maybe to argue with him about it? People love to argue about this sort of thing. Or was she suggesting what many people do today, that who knows what truth is, since different religions are always arguing? Jesus made an extraordinary answer. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus said that the entire argument over which was the better temple was beside the point. The point, as he expressed it, is to authentically come to God, to worship God in spirit and truth. Obviously, this means not to get hung up on the technicalities, such as the prime location for a sanctuary or any of the fine points about which people have sometimes argued when it comes to worship. The heart of worship is a spiritual movement in which one comes in sincere devotion to God. This does not mean that Jesus rejected the many specific elements of biblical worship. We know that Jesus participated in biblical worship throughout his life. Last Sunday, we focused on how his parents faithfully carried out the specific worship rituals that Jewish parents followed upon the birth of a child. There are multiple biblical stories about how Jesus observed Passover, culminating in how he shared a Passover meal with his disciples at the Last Supper. We know that he went to synagogue worship, and one day, early in his ministry, was asked to read the scripture. He was in the temple in Jerusalem multiple times, and we know that his followers in the early years of the church carried forward all the elements of biblical worship, all the basic elements of it. So Jesus was not undoing the entire Old Testament foundation for worship, but he put everything into a new spiritual framework. The essence of what was happening in Jesus was expressed in that other passage we heard this morning from the Gospel of John, where it said, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us." This refers, of course, to the incarnation, how Christ, the Word of God, became human, entering fully into our human condition. But what is of particular significance for the sermon series is the phrase where it says that he dwelled among us. The original Greek word, translated as dwelled, eskenosin, actually is a form of the word for tent, skene. It really means to pitch one's tent. Literally, John's passage says, "The Word, namely Christ, became flesh and pitched his tent among us." This is a direct allusion to the Old Testament tabernacle. As we've noted in the series, the tabernacle was a big tent, sometimes called in the Old Testament the tent of meeting. The people of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, were living in tents, and the tabernacle was God's tent, a place of worship that visually represented God present there in their midst. The people had a sense that God was especially present in the tabernacle. Indeed, there's a reference in the Old Testament to the glory of the Lord being upon the tabernacle, which is a way of saying that God was filling the tabernacle with God's power and spiritual light. As the passage we heard from the book of Exodus put it, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Significantly, the verse in the Gospel of John, after saying the Word became flesh and dwelled or pitched his tent among us, continues by saying, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The message here is clear. Christ now is the point in which God is visibly in our midst. Christ is God dwelling among us, the one in whom God's glory now shines to all the world. This means that we come today into connection with God, not by going into a particular building or by climbing a particular mountain, but by coming to Christ, opening ourselves to how God is here with us in Christ. It's when we focus on Christ that we can get past all the arguments that people in churches have sometimes had about worship, and it is through Christ that we can come into an authentic fellowship with God. Today, many people have gotten at least some of this message that we connect with God not through outward forms of worship, but through Christ. But as is often the case with human understanding, people still get confused about what this really means. Many people today have gotten the idea that since you come to God through Jesus Christ, you don't need institutional religion at all. You don't need churches or worship services or Sunday schools. You just need your own belief in Jesus and your own private spirituality. But this ignores what Jesus himself said and did. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them," clearly indicating that we will experience his presence when believers come together, which is precisely what happens in church. Jesus commanded his disciples to continue to practice the sacraments of baptism and communion, which only happen in church. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit upon his followers right after the resurrection, and the first thing that the Holy Spirit moved those followers to do was to start churches so that they could gather in worship with the Spirit of Jesus in their midst. And of course, if you organize together to be able to gather regularly for worship and to be in service for others, you have just formed institutional religion, a structure of believers who are organized for worship and for service in Jesus' name. To worship God in spirit and truth means, therefore, something quite different than just having the sort of vague belief in God that often passes for spirituality in our time. If there is anything that is clear in biblical worship, it is that a real response to God involves an actual movement of the self towards God. When the tabernacle was in the midst of the people in the wilderness, they did not simply look toward the tabernacle and think, well, maybe there is a God out there somewhere. They actually went to the tabernacle and engaged in practices that drew them closer to God. This is why we engage in the various practices of worship today. We seek, of course, not to get hung up on surface details. We can worship God in all sorts of places, in all sorts of styles. Today, people can even connect with worship virtually through our worship streaming and other digital modes. And we don't simply do things because we've always done them that way. We seek to let everything that we do move us closer to God. This is why in this sermon series we've focused on the real meaning of all that we do in worship, so that we know that we light candles not because they're pretty, but because they represent the light of Christ among us. And we sing worship songs not because we like the tune, but because they are the way that we express our praise to God. And we connect together in church, not simply because we like each other. There might be some people around here that you don't like. And in any case, when you first come to church, you might not know anybody. But we join with one another because God draws us into a spiritual fellowship. We engage in all these worship practices because they are the way by which we can come to God to worship in spirit and truth. People naturally get disappointed and frustrated at times with institutional religion. Churches are made up of people who are imperfect, and so people make mistakes. Church leaders may make bad decisions. The people sometimes will get into big arguments, and worship might not always be quite as inspiring as we would wish. This does not mean, however, that we should just retreat into private religion or decide that there is no truth to be found. In biblical days, people were very imperfect, often missed the mark, but God was powerfully among them. They could find real truth and lasting hope and saving love by coming in worship into the presence of God. At the point when God first gave the Israelites the instructions for building the tabernacle and the instructions for the practices of worship, God spoke these words to Moses: "I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them." This is an extraordinary message, that the God of the universe would dwell intimately among human beings. And that message has come now to a profound fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This is what Christmas is about. The New Testament calls Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, because in Jesus, God has entered completely into our human condition to dwell with us. Our worship, therefore, is not simply a human invention, a kind of an appeal to try to get the attention of some distant God. Worship is the avenue God has provided by which we may respond to the Lord, who is present now among us, so that we may indeed come into the presence of God. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise that indeed you are in our midst. You have come among us fully in Jesus Christ. You are here with us today. Inspire us to open our hearts, our minds, to perceive how you are reaching to us with grace. Inspire us, Lord, to respond in faith that we might indeed come into your presence, opening ourselves to how your Spirit would fill us with mercy and uplifting love, empowering us to walk as your people and to reach out as your people with your grace to all the world. We thank you for the church, for how you draw us together so that we can indeed know how you are speaking to us, how your Spirit is at work among us, so that we can grow together in faith and so that we can reach out to others in compassion. We do reach out to persons in times of particular need and think of those in our church who are in times of illness. And we thank you, Lord, for how you draw us beyond the walls of this congregation to join with others in mission to the world. We connect this morning in prayer with our fellow United Methodists at the Brimfield United Methodist Church. And we thank you, Lord, for how we can be in mission today, locally and regionally and nationally and worldwide. Lord, we pray that you would empower us, that we might join together as your people to be instruments of your care and your good news in our time. Guide us, Lord, as we indeed recognize how you have entered fully among us, how you are here in our midst today, how we can share in the life and power of your Spirit. Move us, Lord, as we respond in faith and commitment and lift you our praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.